If you'd open your Bible with me, we want to go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Now, I know it's Wednesday night and that we're supposed to be teaching, and I will be quite candid with you. About 4:30 this afternoon, I said, "Shirley, leave me alone." I had worked on a lesson just about all day, and for some reason, I'm not supposed to teach it now. And that's fine, because this will either be more exciting or more relevant, maybe to someone. So this is a spur-of-the-moment thing. I hope it makes sense to someone that is listening. And maybe it was the Lord and not lunch that changed my mind about this. I want to teach on, I cannot see what I am looking at. I cannot see what I'm looking at. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, and he went forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered and he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now this is a story about Elijah, about his servant in training. And they were in the midst of being surrounded by the enemy. And the servant goes out to see what's going on. Now, just out of curiosity, if we were in a battle, a physical battle, most of us, we would. We'd go out and we'd see what the odds looked like. However, Elisha had no inkling at all to lean upon the arm of flesh. And the reason you're here tonight is because it is faith that overcomes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Works follow faith, and works are a picture many times of faith that we have. But it is faith that pleases God. And faith without works is dead. I understand that. But works without faith is useless. And so what Elijah knew is, even though he hadn't gone outside to see how many there were, he already had known this, that God was for him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I know what that sounds like sitting in the comfort of this building tonight with the cold weather outside, but yet the drizzle's not on us. And our lips aren't turning blue because we're in a man-made environment. But when we leave this building, we're going to be not only in here, but actually when we leave also, we're going to be in a God-made environment, because He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything in Him we move and breathe and have our being. Our purpose is to awaken ourselves out of the cocoon of flesh that we live in and walk not by sight, walk not by our five senses, but rather tune in to faith, and faith is a spiritual thing. And so Elisha, he said and prayed, verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire around Elisha. I need to remind someone this evening that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you must activate that power that's in us. And that only power, and the way that power got in us, of course, I'm speaking to those that have been born again by the water and the Spirit, that have repented, that have been buried with Christ, that have been resurrected into the newness of life by His power. I'm not speaking to people that are not followers of Christ and yet have been taught that they've been born again. Born again, there is a plan that we must follow and must be executed. But tonight I'm speaking to those that are born again, or those that desire to be born again, that this will whet your appetite to realize what is available. Elijah, and why could Elijah see this army of deliverance that was encamped about? It was an invisible army. We realize the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but we also come to realize that not trying to be whacked out, weird or strange, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And one of the great things that we can understand whenever we fall into the trap of discouragement, depression, all the dis words, is when we begin to walk by what we see. Now, it is easy when things are going well, but most of us, out of the love of God, we have to go through situations and the trying of our faith for the perfecting of our souls. And so the point of all this is that Elisha, even though he did not look out to see how many there was in the enemy's camp that had them surrounded, he had already looked into the supernatural, and he knew one thing. Greater is he that's in him than he that's in the world. And as goofy as this may sound tonight, the true spirit of peace that God sends It's whenever we come to a place that the four or the three Hebrew children came to, and that is, they said, whether we burn or not, we will not bow. In other words, it's a made-up mind. I will not go against the principles of God nor the Word of God just because I have been imposed under threat. I will stand in the firmness of His countenance and the firmness of His Word. But better yet, why could His servant not see His deliverance? Why couldn't he see their deliverance? Well, this means neither Elisha nor his servant that could see them could see what was facing them. Elisha could not see his defeat, and his servant could not see his victory. And this is the strange thing about being someone that's walking in faith. Faith cannot really be explained to anyone that's never experienced it. And I've used this example before. It's like you trying to express and explain to someone what a jalapeno tastes like. How do you do that? Here's what a jalapeno tastes like. Just to try to get someone to imagine that without them partaking of it. So even though Elisha nor his servant could see what was facing them, we understand that Elijah couldn't see his defeat, but his servant couldn't see his victory. And so what we recognize is we're looking at one story that has two men. And it's interesting that both these men were looking at what stood before them, but yet they are seeing two totally different things. You know the old story about whenever the man went to Africa to sell shoes, two of them went, one of them wrote back to Florsheim, look, I'm coming back, no one here wears shoes. The other guy sent the message back to the Florsheim factory. He said, send everything you've got, everyone here needs them. And so it is an incredible thing and an amazing way how two persons can look at the exact same day and see two totally different situations. Now, I didn't need to explain that to any of you that are married, I know. Some of you got that. It's interesting that both men were looking at what stood before them. And one could not see defeat, and the other one couldn't see a possible victory. And what the pages of the Bible are full of is the story of the overcomer. For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power and a sound mind. These are not cliches. These are true and actual events that come forth in the life of a person that follows in the footsteps of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And let me share with you that the biggest enemy of any born-again believer is their eyes, is their senses, their five senses. Because when we are in a low moment, when we are in a long struggle, a long trial, and let me share with you that it is the long struggle and the long trial that will make you for the future. And I'm not talking about something that lasts 8 hours or 10 hours. You may be in a struggle for 10 years. It was 10 years I struggled for breath, struggled for a normal heartbeat. The things that we struggle for the longest are the things that perfect us and mold our vessel to be able to obtain and to comprehend and to contain the promises of God. Without the trying of your faith, of what value is it? Being a pilot, it's interesting that none of you would, if I built something in my backyard and said, hey, I just finished building this, hop in, we're going to take a flight. None of us would do that. It's a preparatory time of testing. Boeing spends all of their money on the testing of the plane, as much so in the engineering and the design and the flying as in any other department. It is the testing and the trying and the bravery of the man that takes that thing up in a test flight. And I want us to understand tonight that what God is doing is He is preparing us for the world to come. Sunday we taught our first lesson on Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. And this is the prayer of every righteous man. Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. And what God is doing is He is finding out the proverbial Santa Claus line, who's been naughty and who's been nice. Because without faith, the Scripture declares it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this is the one event, this is the one game, this is the one situation that you're going to enter to. It's not to the strong, it's not to the swift, but it's to he that endures and fights the good fight of faith. And this is exactly what Paul expresses in his leaving and checking out of this world, that he had fought a good fight. How did he know that? Not because of his conquests, not because of his defeats, of which it takes both to balance our faith. But he spoke these words because he had managed to maintain the faith. There is nothing sadder than a faithless Christian, someone that is trying to walk simply by memorization or simply by things they have learned, but the faith in them has left. And maybe they've never learned how to properly exercise faith. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, the word of the Lord tells us, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This is what the story of Elisha and his servant is about in that day. The servant went out and he saw them surrounded. This is exactly about life. All of us in this room, most of us in this room, as we are beginning Christians, will not bend or bow a knee and bring our problems to the Lord in prayer whenever it is a small thing. Somehow we think not that God desires to answer the small things. So most of us wait till we're totally surrounded, heavy burdened, laden down, and it is a sink or swim situation. And therefore, we have not equipped ourselves, but God in His mercy and His righteousness for our want to delivers us out of our situation. But the truth is, even the minuscule things to us, God is interested in. Now, I want to go a little deep for just a moment, and I hope this helps many of you that are listening. You see, I cannot see what I'm looking at because my vision is focused on His promise. That's when we know we're walking in faith. I cannot see what I'm looking at because my vision is focused on His promises. And God's vision refuses to let me stay where I am. God's vision draws me to an overcoming destiny. It draws me to a city built by God for those who faithfully overcome. And if this sounds like hyperbole, or it sounds like just exegesis or higher entertainment for a few moments here in church, let me express to you that you of all people are most foolish in the eyes of the world if you don't remain in faith and see miraculous things God does in your life, because you are the only religion on the face of the planet that believes, number one, some young girl came in and expressed to her boyfriend that she was pregnant and never knew a man. That's stretching science a bit. And it doesn't stop there. The foolishness goes on that somehow you confess in your belief in Mashiach, Messiah, that this virgin brings forth a child. And then it even gets stranger than that, because this child she brings forth is able to do miracles, bring people back from the dead. And not only that, but he is crucified. And 3 days after his death, he comes forth from that in life, and then is able to bring back 40 days after that his spirit and put it in other people. And he brings his spirit into them. They can speak in tongues they don't know. They have spiritual gifts. Your religion sounds more whacked out if you could step outside of it and hadn't been programmed in it than any religion on earth. Let's be fair and balanced here for a few moments. You don't realize how ridiculous you look to the world. And if you think somehow that your religion making faith to people, there may have been a day before the hour we now live in where knowledge has increased that could have been true when everyone was still down on the farm and feeding the chickens and milking the cows. But it's a whole different 50 years, 60 years past that. We live in an hour now when this Christian faith looks as ridiculous. We can understand faith by works. We can understand salvation by our being good. But to believe the things that I just said, and if you can swallow that pill, and the only reason I believe it's because of the born-again experience. When He came into me and lived in power and delivered me from addictions and afflictions and the love of this present world, and has had the power to maintain that for 32 years in my life and to keep me all these years, that makes it more real. But then the miracles that I see in His Word and the truth of His Word, back to my lesson. But you see, because our vision is focused on His promises, we no longer are looking at the ridiculousness of our faith. We've come past that. We could fill this room tonight with those of us here with stories of great exploits we have seen God done. We couldn't tell any stories of great exploits we've done, because to Him be all the glory. And God's vision, as it grows in our lives, refuses us to allow us to stay where we are. The first thing about falling backward from the heavens, all the power has to be used in the very beginning to get a rocket ship off the ground. And once it breaks the atmosphere, once it gets out of the Earth's gravitational force, it's easy. The truth of the matter is, what we're recognizing is the reason God's vision refuses to let me stay here is because what we're learning is the fact that that walking in faith and living with Him takes perpetual motion in the right direction, and God's vision draws me to an overcoming destiny. And if I'm not being drawn to that overcoming destiny, then I'm being drawn to something, like a moth to a flame. You're either being... Boy, somebody really wants to get a hold of me. I've got some people in the hospital, and I apologize for this. But anyway, what we're seeing is this. We're seeing the fact that as we look at this story about Elisha and his servant, and Elisha says there's more with us than there is against us, is the fact that one man had stayed in a realm to where he could still see by faith. And let me tell you, the truth of the matter is, God's vision refuses to let us stay where we are. When you stay where you are, you have lost the vision that God has placed in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 40, 80, or 120. God's vision fulfills His purpose and His destiny. Keep us challenged every day. Every day is a new day with Him. Now, God's vision not only draws me, but it draws me to an overcoming destiny, because ultimately, in this thing that would appear to be a fable to the unbeliever, there is a city built by God for those who faithfully overcome. And of course, we know it's the New Jerusalem, or it's heaven. And what we vision, it can't be seen by men, but only seen by the sons of God. And so when I read this little story to you about Elijah and his servant that were being about to be attacked by a group that to the servant seemed to be so much larger than them and so much overwhelming, yet the seasoned prophet sat back and recognized the fact, greater is he that's in him than he that's in the world. If he will stand on the word of God and the will of God, God's will come to pass. And this is exactly what a mature Christian needs to learn. We don't check situations, we check ourselves. Situations only should cause us to go deeper in self-examination. It's not our power, it's not our might that changes situations. If that be true, then there was never any reason for Calvary. There was never any reason for the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible declares, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, the timing of the scriptures is of utmost importance. And so what we see is Abram is still Abram. He's not Abraham. He's still Abram. His name has yet to have that fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the He, the Spirit, the breath, a typology of the Holy Spirit, pneuma in the Greek, being breathed into us. He is still a man of flesh. But even in his flesh, we cannot become a man of spirit till in our flesh we desire change. It is in our flesh without the aid of God. It is in our natural man that must cry out to supernatural God for that born-again experience. But after these things, God speaks to him and he says what? After what things? God said to him, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision and said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, when we look at after what things it was that God spoke to him, it's whenever Sodom, where his Lot had ended up living, had been taken into captivity by the enemies of the north. And there Abram decides that he is going to go rescue his nephew Lot. And in Genesis chapter 14, and the king of Sodom, whenever Abram brings back all of the goods of Sodom, brings back the people that have been taken captive, the king of Sodom says to Abram, you'll find this in Genesis chapter 14, verse 21, he says, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. So after these things meant after Abraham had passed the test, after Abram had passed it. In other words, God was watching who would get the credit for the victory, and then watch what it was that Abram really wanted in his heart and really wanted in his soul. Let me tell you something. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The truth of the matter is, God watches fervently all the time. But whenever we are desiring, sometimes the worst thing we can do is get what our hearts desire. Because what our hearts desire, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and no man knows his own heart. And so on a, this is the adult class, but next door I wouldn't be teaching this. But the truth of the matter is, most people in their beginning walk with Christ are so bound up in using God to get what they want in this present world. And then we see such an amazing fact that has happened in the last 30 years where it is the body of Christ has been translated into believing that somehow we can use God to get the things of the world that we're not supposed to love. But the magic of following God is He gives us the desires of our heart, but the desires of our heart that He gives to us are the things that pertain to God, and then everything else is just window dressing. When wealth and riches mean nothing to you, but you are a Zadokim, a righteous person that attains to doing righteously, then God adds to. Let me get off that. So, after these things, man, after he had passed the test, Abram did not see the gifts from the king of Sodom as his reward. He would not take the things that the king of Sodom offered him. And if God was not in it, he didn't want it. And if it came from man and man had expectation attached, he didn't want the reward. And this is where our discernment is a must. Now, I really prayerfully hope that this is helping someone, because it was prepared in a rush after the true lesson was prepared. And I feel like maybe it's timely for someone, or maybe it was just a bad lunch that we had. But what happens is, as we begin to follow the Lord, all of us walk in highs and we walk in lows. There are times, and this is why it's so important to have people that we can confide in and trust that are spiritually minded, because there are times all of us can, we have moments where we're not in faith. And that is whenever we needed to have trained our vessel how to walk in the Word of God. And even if we don't walk by feelings, we still understand faith is evident in our actions. Faith and feelings, we have learned as we mature in the Lord, do not necessarily go together. It is a good indicator, but many times my feelings don't align with my faith, and my faith don't align with my feelings. But what negates my feelings is the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, the Word of God's true and every man a liar. And my five senses will lie to me. And a sensual man, an earthly man, a worldly man, a carnal man, a firstborn nature human being will trust in their own senses, will trust in their feelings. And it takes a long time to equip a saint of the Most High God to understand that you cannot trust your feelings and equate that with faith. Faith must be laid on the blueprint of the Word of God. This is why understanding the Word of God is so important. This is why people that never feed themselves the milk that later turns into meat are easily misled, because it is very easy for the God of this present world, through untrained teaching or deceptiveness, to allure our flesh under the disguise of what we would call faith, but yet that faith has absolutely no function when we lay it on the blueprint of how God truly operates. God's operating presence and God's operating system is not like anything we would ever imagine. You know, we don't take a city by marching around it with no weapons and just blowing a shofar, packing an ark. We don't march into a flooded river of Jordan with a heavy golden ark, us holding the handles of it, and us having no way to let go of it or be able to get away and swim. The way that God does things, it's not whenever they owed money and couldn't pay their taxes. Christ didn't say, boys, we need to take a sabbatical and get a job. He said, go catch a fish. And Peter was a fisherman, and there was a gold coin. You see, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. But if we don't trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we don't trust in learning to hear His voice, it's His voice that leads and guides us. His sheep know His voice. So if it came from man and it has expectation attached, I don't want the reward. And so this is where discernment came in. In other words, what Abram already knew is he knew that it would be very easy to end up like Lot, and that is snared by the king of Sodom, snared by what I could see, what I could touch, what I could feel, what was tangible. Now, some gifts from God and many gifts from God do come through men. And some gifts from men can be can separate a man from God. And learning to have discernment between the two is a great spiritual insight. I hope that made sense. God uses men to bless us, and so does the enemy. And to rightly discern and divide, is this of God or is this of God of this world? Does that make sense? I can go back in 32 years of living for the Lord, and I don't want to confess my faults. I'd rather talk about my faith and how He showed me success through His power. But the truth of the matter is, I can sit here and tell you how many times I've had to go around a mountain. Let me tell you about going around a mountain. Going around a mountain is whenever you think you've heard from God because it's what you wanted to hear. And He loves us enough, He allows us to go. And 4 years later, you end up at the same spot you started at. And you don't have anything to show for it, except greater experience. And so what I'm wanting to express here tonight is this. The race isn't to the swift. It's not even to the strong. So us programming our minds with the Word, just like tonight, someone told me, they said, if you want to know who's in the church, and I'm not saying this, I'm repeating what someone told me, they said, show up on Wednesday nights. The church will be there. Now, in the hour we live in and the place we live where most of our people work in Houston, I can understand how they can't, the majority can't get here by now, so I'm not saying that. But there are a lot of places all of you in this room tonight could have chosen to be besides taking time. Many of you haven't even had a chance to get dinner yet. And you chose to come here because your faith recognizes the only thing that will feed it is not CNN, not Fox tonight, but thus saith the word of the Lord. The battlefield of victory doesn't come through our body, but the battlefield of victory comes off of the field of faith. Victory on this battlefield of faith is always going to come through our mind. And this is exactly what Abram learned. And then, of course, whenever he comes, Abraham, that's another story. But in Romans chapter 7, verse number 20 through 25, do you know where you grow weary? Let's tell the truth. Shirley and I just got back from some awesome mountain hiking. And we thought we were weary, but we weren't weary. When we got in the fresh air in the mountains, we could just walk, walk, walk. Packs on the back, water up, go, go, go. We grow weary. How is it? You see, the truth of the matter is the enemy of our soul has a way of day-to-day life of wearing us down. It is the monotony and the mundaneness of the continued problems hammering on us day in, day out. This child still doesn't get it. They haven't changed. This, you can just go, whatever. It just wears away and wears away. And it's like a continuing, in Proverbs, dripping on a roof. And the truth of the matter is, what happens is, because of that, we forget the fact that God, who is infinite in His knowledge, either we have not believed for a change, or we are to stay where we are until we can have joy in the portion of that. Because we are not predicated, our joy is not predicated on our present predicament. If Daniel can sleep in a lion's den, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot bow even when facing burning, if Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content, then we need to understand tonight that either the Bible's not worth the paper it's written on, or these people found nirvana in the presence of God and the Spirit of God. God is more real than any of us. Romans 7. Now, if I do, verse 20, that I would not do, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. God's Word identifies when we are walking incorrectly. That's all sin is. It's missing the mark. Sin wasn't exceedingly sinful till the law came. But when the law came, sin became exceedingly sinful. For those of you that don't understand why the law was given, we did not know the wall was crooked. There was no plumb line of straightness. There was nothing to compare it to. So God in His infinite wisdom draws the line with Moses, and now we see the straight line. And now then we recognize the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But we also realize the benefits that are lost to any soul that's walking in sin, and the blessings and the benefits that come to those that are the righteousness of God in Christ. So now that if I do that I don't want to do, I realize now it's no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. He's speaking here to people that have been born again. Let me tell you, when I used to sin, I did it because that's what I wanted to do. Friday night, that's what we wanted to do. But see, he's talking now to the church. If I do that I don't want to do anymore, I now recognize it's not me doing it. But because the plumb line's been drawn, sin has been, the mark is drawn, the level is, then I recognize it's no longer I that's doing this, it's sin that dwells in me doing this. Now, we could get off into a deep discussion about how did that sin get in us? Well, at birth. If I find then a law that when I do good, evil's present with me. How many, it's a rhetorical question, you can just nod your head. How many have ever had one of the greatest conquests of faith and greatest move of God's presence in your life only to be faced with the greatest temptation? Well, let me just tell you, most of us would answer yes if we'd think it through. Because it's like we have come to this place to where it's so unbelievable what God has done, and we don't understand that has met us in the light, the shadow side of it will follow, and the enemy in darkness will bring to us an opportunity. But so when I find a law that when I do good, it doesn't mean because I'm doing good, I'm walking in the law, I'm walking in the commandments. It doesn't mean that sin isn't present. The truth of the matter is, evil is always present. It's like the coin with two sides. But if I delight, verse 22, in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, I want you to notice this, and this is the thing that quite honestly, that's different about our Christian faith. Even then the foundation of our faith and the Old Testament of our faith. The truth of the matter is when he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, he's not talking about the members of the congregation. He's talking about in his flesh, in the members of his flesh. When I see another law warring in the members, warring against the law of my mind, it brings me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Sin is the natural state of man. Man's natural state can justify anything he does. And so he goes on, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. How do you serve the law of God if you don't know it? So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, let me break that down just real quickly. Number one, Sean, you know what that means? I don't have to study how to sin. That's already in my flesh. But I do have to study to serve the law of God. Romans 8, 1 verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. And boy, this scripture has been misinterpreted. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? Let's go on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let me stop right there and we'll go on to verse 5. Okay, number one. The power of this Spirit baptism that Christ came to give is the power to live above sin. That's why we walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we don't sin. You don't walk in the Spirit and sin. Do you understand that? When you sin, you're walking in flesh. If you're walking in spirit, the flesh is dead. Spirit can't be tempted. Flesh and blood can be tempted. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what happens is this. So when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, what he's allowing us to understand here is this, that I every day find in myself a law that I can feed my flesh and I'll fail, or I can feed my spirit man. If I feed my spirit man, then I've chosen that day to walk in the Spirit. And it's just a conscious choice of what I am feeding my mind. You're not going to feed your mind secular television all day and walk in the Spirit. I'm not trying to be a legalist, I'm just being factual. You don't put garbage in and get purity out. And so everything we do determines how we live and what we... Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, they want the things of the flesh. And this is in this great hour of awakening that we live in right now. This is what's going on across the kingdoms of the churches of the world. God is shaking and he is doing a work. And it is a proverbial prophesied work that he shall do. And that's simply because he said, they that have not a love for the truth, I'll pour out a spirit of strong delusion. And so many times we can identify massive movements with the word Christianity wrapped around that, only to find out that there is no purity nor harmony of theology or aligning with Scripture, but rather it is a self indulgent lifestyle capstoned with the name of Christ on it. For they that walk are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Friend of mine, we should easily be able to identify through the Word of God things of the flesh and things that pertain to the kingdom or to the things of God. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. We need to be born again. This is exactly why he told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Being born again is like a sixth sense. There's no way to describe it until it happens to you. Now, you may be in the worst moment of your life, but you don't have to stay chained there. If you'll stay focused, if you'll stand firm, if you'll pray and make praises to God, these are acts of faith that release God's power into your life here while you're on the earth. And prayer alone needs to be praying until faith or release comes. And I think this is a really important thing that many times we say, well, I've prayed about it. And I'm guilty of this. It seems like I have time for everything except to feed the spiritual man. And here is a great elusive thought process that you will face someday of the reality of the fact that because your elders have gone further in this than you have, you assume that living for God becomes easier to them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Somebody give me a nod. The truth of the matter is, the longer you are in this thing, the easier it is to begin walking by fact and not by faith. You factually find out you know more word than 85 to 90% of the people. You understand the operating and the move of God. You understand the things of God. And therefore, you end up doing what you did before you learned all those things. And that is just walking in flesh that has knowledge of. Because faith is something that prayer alone needs to be praying until faith or release comes. In other words, true prayer is not, well, you know, Lord, save the world. There, we did it. We can go home tonight. True faith and true prayer comes whenever we recognize the fact that we are trying to break through and commune with God. Now, without getting deep into that, prayer alone needs to be praying until faith or release comes. Release means that you are able to hand it to God and it's in His hands. Now, without going deep into that, let me tell you the sign that you know that you've really prayed until there's release. This is my opinion. And the sign that you've handed this thing to God and it's been released is that you now have peace about it and you can walk in love and enjoy in the Holy Ghost. Whenever you know you've really handed it to God and that you've prayed until He's received it, you'll have peace about it. And let me express to you, I can make that statement through true life experience over the death of loved ones, over financial loss, physical loss. It does not matter what we're faced with. This awesome God that we serve has made a way that if we will touch him and hand it off to him in faith and take his yoke, he will release us from the worries of this present world. In Acts chapter 16, verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," speaking of Paul and Silas, "they cast them into the prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, this story is older than all of us collectively put together in this room. And the truth of the matter is, it's a true story that took place 2,000 years ago. And it's a story that if we could focus on for just a moment, I believe it will help each and every one of us recognize that I'm glad your life is going well. I'm glad you are doing fine. But what about the one you live with? What about the ones you gave birth to? If you're our age, what about the ones they gave birth to? What about your neighbors? There is no end to this battle for the faith that we are in. And the truth of the matter is, at midnight, there is a midnight hour that comes to each and every one of our lives continually throughout our walk in Christ. If you somehow are someone that is listening to this, and it turns you off because you're not being fed the thought process that down the road it'll all be Christ cream and cake, you are already in deception. The trying of your faith is much more precious than silver and gold. And what God is preparing us for, to be the leaders of the world to come, to sit on thrones and reign and rule, we must first show ourselves that we are sincere and serious. God already knows our hearts, but it is what we are that we must find out before we get there. This is what keeps us in a state of repentance. This is what keeps us in a state of humility, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And suddenly there's a great earthquake in the prison, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bands were loosed. You see, the battlefield of victory is in your mind's vision, and it comes forth from our mouth's confession. What Paul and Silas did is, even though they were hung there in the prison wall, the truth of the matter is, they began to worship and praise God because it was in their hearts. It was in their minds. And when we see where no weapon formed against us shall prosper, what we're finding out is that this reality that God had placed in their lives was greater than the pain they were suffering, was greater than the despair they were in, and it was stronger than the prison walls which tried to hold them. Now, I want to tell you something, having experienced deliverance a few times in 32 years, and many of you could share your stories as well, and we'd love to hear those. The truth of the matter is, whenever we really find factual deliverance, usually is not when we're looking for it. I know that will be hard to understand. Whenever we finally get beyond ourselves and our need, and we just come to a place to where either way, I'm going to worship you. Whenever we get to a spot to where win, lose, or draw, it doesn't matter, you are worthy of my worship. And when we come to a spot where, chained or not chained, that whether our will is being, whether our desires, whether our wants are being met, whether our plan is going the way we decide to have it go or not, if we can come to the place to where, even in the middle of what appears to be a defeat, to bring forth inner victory. I hope this makes sense to somebody. I hope this makes sense to a lot of people, to everybody. I never until a few years ago was I able to love anyone as much as I loved my mother. And you know how much I desire and love my wife of 40 years. But the truth of the matter is, it probably took 30 years to where my love could really go beyond what I had for my mother. And I hope that makes sense to some of you all. But the truth of the matter is, whenever I was in the prayer room and I got word that my mother had died, she was only 52 years of age. And I didn't weep and I didn't cry, because there is a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And I will never forget that at the funeral, as we went there and the man stood and he blew on the little thing that would put you on tone, because they did not believe in music in the church. And yet here was my father, a gifted banjo player and guitar player, and here was my mother's mother. And all the things that we did in my household, they were in a faith that seemed so limiting. But yet there was a God that gave me such a peace. And I cried down the road, little here, little there. What's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this is simply to say that in the middle of our situation, in the middle of our trying, God, who, whenever we hand to Him that situation, will surround us with a cocoon of perfect peace, have they whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, and He can bring to you in the middle of a storm a peace that surpasses all understanding. And He can speak to your life. And this is what God is looking for in each and every one of us. You see, what God's looking for is acts of faith. You know how much I love the Word. You know all the things I teach. This may seem limited and shallow to some of you, but the truth is, this is as deep as it gets. Because God's not interested in how much knowledge you have of Him as much as He's interested in how much faith you walk in with Him. What God wants to know is when the rubber meets the road. You see, the battlefield of victory is in your mind's vision. And it's in your mouth's confession. And that's not some wacky thing. That's a fact of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. So whenever Paul and Silas are in prison and they begin to sing, what happens? Well, the jailer's set free. What's the next thing that happens? Well, revival comes. Why? Because what they had anticipated, I don't think that when they begin to praise God at midnight, they did it to be set free. I think they did it because they recognized He was worthy. That's just my opinion. I think they did it because they needed to calm the pain in all the situations. They needed the balm of Gilead. I think they did it because they probably felt like, man, can we be forgotten after all this time? I think they did it to encourage themselves in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, 13 lets us understand, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So all they were doing, He said, where two or three are gathered, there He would be in the midst of them. He said He would inhabit the praises of His people. These were very familiar to them out of the Tanakh. They had no New Testament. We can get into all the legalistic ramifications and workings of the Word. That'll never get you past, do you really love Jesus Christ? All the knowledge in the world won't help you one bit if you don't sup with Him. It's when you recognize Him. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in flesh, we don't war after the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, we may miss the mark at times, but if we are students of the Word, if we are followers of Christ, we know when we've missed the mark. And what do? We don't quit. We get back up and we get back in obedience. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A prayer of faith is the door to the power of God. Righteous actions are the key that unlock the door. In 1 Samuel, and I'm wrapping it up with this, there's a story we're all very familiar with. David comes back. They have routed the enemy, chased him, and while they're chasing the enemy, sure enough, their wives and their village has been raided by the enemy and they've been taken. And so when David and his men get back, they speak of stoning him in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And stoning him back then was not by the inhalation of plants that had been picked and dried, but it was with rocks thrown at your head. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, this is exactly what God wants us to do and learn to do, is to encourage ourselves in the Lord. God knows there's enough things to discourage us in life. God knows that there's nothing worse. You know, it's one thing to be discouraged on the jobs, another thing to be discouraged because your pets are sick, another thing to be discouraged because your kids are misbehaving. But honest to God, it's a whole different deal whenever it comes to your house and it gets in your, I was going to say the bedroom, but that wouldn't sound right. It gets in your own home. Discouragement whenever it gets in our marriages. Discouragement when it gets then into our minds. Discouragement whenever we come to a place to where we're not sure that we even want to go on. And I'm sure any of us listening to this, if we've been Christians for any number of years, have come to the place to where we found out, I can't do this. That's good. I said, that's good. Because if you could do it, there was absolutely no reason at all for Jesus Christ to come in the flesh, hang on Calvary's cross, be crucified, that he could bring that which was lost, which was the Spirit of God in men, as Adam walked with God in the cool of an evening. And what we're recognizing is the fact that what God came to do was give us a spirit infilling of not a vision of what this world is all about, but he gave us something that goes beyond what we see. Psalms 32:11. And so what we see is, Psalms 5:11, but all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee. In other words, what we're coming to the knowledge of is, and I've seen this, I've shared with you when my son was run over, and I told my wife, I just pulled in, I said, cancel. She said, I had an ambulance coming, and I picked him up and joyfully held him up to the Lord. No, I wasn't joyful. Not at all. But I was obedient in faith and held him up to the Lord. I said, no, cancel the ambulance. Held him up and began to worship the King of Kings. Now, I know that sounds like insanity, and had it had a different outcome, I'd probably go to jail for telling this story, for endangerment of a child, but it's nevertheless a true story. And these true stories that we read in the Bible are the stories that God wants to put in your lives. You need to quit making these about people that were different than you. They were men of like passion as you are. God is wanting us to recognize the fact that nothing shall be impossible to those who believe. Let me tell you something. You can be forever learning. Knowledge alone will not increase your faith. In many ways, it can get in the way. In many times, knowledge can get in the way. And I love knowledge of the Word, and you know that. But the truth of the matter is, there is a balance. Knowledge of the Word can create things in people that remove them from faith. Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice ye righteous, and shout for joy all ye that are upright in heart. The first part of Moses' success was when he knew who he was. Till you know you're a Hebrew. I may be a grafted in Hebrew, but I'm a Hebrew. Until you know you're a born-again believer. Until you know you have family ties. In other words, Moses, this was the greatest revelation in his life. This was the revelation that caused him to totally turn against that that held his brethren in captivity. And the second step of Moses' success is when Moses understood his mission. But he couldn't understand his mission until first he understood who he was. Now, I'm covering a lot of ground tonight. I hope it's hitting someone. I prepared this really hurriedly. And by faith tonight, I'm delivering it to people that I hope something being said is a seed that is to be nurtured that will allow you to face whatever it is that you're facing in your valley of decision. Because I want to encourage you tonight and let you understand, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's by the blood that he shed. That was the DNA of God. And when it hit this earth and the rocks were rent, God then made available in a way back to the dust of the earth to breathe in again the pneuma, the power of his presence and his spirit. That on that day of Pentecost, Shavuot, it's hitting from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. This is why he says to Nicodemus, Jesus, he says, Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. What do you know about the wind? Because you see the wind, you can't see, but you can hear the sound, you can see the effect of it. This is exactly what the bride of Christ, this is what the church of this age is. It is an invisible force that feeds us, that only the actions and the reactions of these earthly bodies that we walk around in, we are the body of Christ, that people can see the moving of the Spirit. The third step is Moses got busy doing, not thinking only, not feeling, but becoming what it was God had called him to be. There's more to being a Christian than just professing. I believe with all of my heart that the church's best hour is ahead. I believe we are living in a transitional period. I believe that's in the natural first and then in the spiritual next. I believe we're living in an hour of confusion. I believe we're living in an hour where there is no longer much respect for dignitaries. The article said that there were 100 whales that were beached. These largest mammals in the earth were beached by chasing the smallest things in the ocean. Sardines. And this is exactly what happens to humanity in our lives if we aren't careful, as big as we think we have become, we can be beached by chasing such small things in life that seem, these fleeting things that seem to be so important. All I'm trying to establish tonight is, what are you fighting for? And what has your faith got you chasing? Because to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, in the power of the greatest Jew that ever lived, recorded in the Bible, Paul, next to Christ, he said, I count all that dung. That was all great. It was a great head knowledge. But I'm walking in a spiritual understanding now, and yes, it's balanced and it's predicated. Two missionaries were praying. One was moaning, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. And suddenly the seasoned missionary he was praying with turned to him, and he just simply said, why don't you get usable? I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there is one thing I do. I forget all those things which are behind, and I reach forth into those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What's the purpose of the lesson? The purpose of the lesson is simply this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We don't recognize, nor do we realize, if we have faith, until we hand the wheel to God and we step over into the passenger seat. And when we step into the passenger seat and we allow God to be the one driving, some of us are listening, we have cancer in our bodies, we have physical ailments, we have heart situations, we have money situations, we have so many situations, and I'm talking about just one person. Multiple situations, and I'm not laughing at, but with. I don't know about you, my life is not perfect. My wife and I, we got married young. And it's not about me. I'm trying to glorify God in this. And then we had three children. And then they had children. And then they got married. And I can keep going. There is none of us in life, none of us in life that leave here unscathed. Every one of us is going to go through the trying of our faith. And the purpose of this simple little message tonight has simply been this. You can trust in Him. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by the atoning work that Jesus Christ did on Calvary's hill that makes available to each and every one of us a power that we can possess that gets us back up. No righteous man falleth seven times. I want to say in closing this session and this lesson this evening that it's not about how many times you've fallen, it's about how are you at getting back up. Because every time you fall, you recognize the things that you don't want to trip over again. And if it won't work like that, then you learn to bring alongside a brother or a sister that's been there that will help you do this walk. The worst thing any of us can do is isolate and insulate ourselves from the children of faith. We need a brother, we need a sister. And thank God we have an elder brother, our Messiah, Jesus Christ the righteous. My prayer tonight is that we stir up that gift of faith that He has placed within us to understand that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That truly greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. That's more than a cliche. It's been tested. It's been proven. It's been time-stamped in the stories of the people of faith in the Word by those of you in this room tonight, even in my own life. I have never seen anything like I have seen the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. My greater prayer for this congregation is only that we see more of it. May the Lord richly bless you.